In the name of our Lord, the Virgin Born. St. Luke, the Gospel writer, tells us at the very beginning of his account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth that he had very carefully looked into all the details of that unique life from the very beginning. It's interesting to think about what that all might have entailed and included. Not many details about Luke's personal life are known to us, but some of the things that have been commonly assumed to be true about him are the following. Luke had the advantages of a formal education, unlike some of the disciples of Jesus. And he became a physician by profession. Luke was the only non-Jewish person among the writers of the Bible. It appears from the book of Acts, which he also wrote, that he learned to know Jesus of Nazareth as Savior from St. Paul's preaching on his second missionary journey. And Luke traveled with Paul off and on during Paul's subsequent journeys. Luke acknowledges that he himself was not among those who were the eyewitnesses of the great events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But he had learned from those who had been eyewitnesses, and this may have motivated him to delve even more deeply into the details of the amazing story he told by searching out and interrogating those who were involved in the events. The material in this first chapter of Luke is unique to Luke among the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and John don't tell us anything specific about the circumstances, for instance, of the birth of John the Baptist, or about how the angel Gabriel made his two visits, first to Zechariah, the father of John, and then to the Virgin Mary at the town of Nazareth. It's Luke alone who tells us about the fact that Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary were related, and how the two women came together in that remarkable meeting that we just read about. They celebrated together the remarkable lives that they were about to give birth to. All of Scripture, including Luke's gospel, is ultimately given by inspiration of God. That's what makes it what it is, sacred revelation from God, given by a miracle, so that we can rightly say that this text, written by the hand of a man named Luke, is finally the Word of God. It speaks to us with the authority, with the clarity, with the power, and with the finality which only God can impart to a written text. Regarding the purpose of his writing, Luke says to his readers that he wrote so that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. That's his purpose. So that we might know the certainty of those things in which we are instructed. And what are those things in which the faithful are instructed? Well, it all comes down to these few truths. First of all, we need a Savior. Without a Savior, we stand helpless in the face of the great realities of sin, the curse of the law, the power of the devil, and finally, death. Secondly, God, in his infinite mercy, has provided for us the Savior that we need. That's what Luke's gospel is all about. That's why he is telling us these things. The Savior that we need is that one who brings the power of God to bear on our human situation. Therefore, that Savior is God in human flesh. Luke's story is about the incarnation of the Son of God. The meaning of his life, death, and resurrection is this. He bore our sin. He took our place under the curse of the law. He crushed the power of the devil. He defeated death and transformed it into the portal to everlasting life. A third truth that Luke and all the scriptures teach us is, as a certainty, is this, that the same Jesus who won our salvation for us has given that salvation to us in the sacred means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament, the great absolution of God himself. You are justified for Christ's sake. There is no condemnation which can touch you. You are righteous in him. And furthermore, God gives you the ability to believe this, to embrace this truth in the miracle of faith, which says, yes, this is mine. What the Son of God won for me, I claim as my very own. I have victory over sin, over the curse of the law, over the power of Satan, over death itself, by virtue of what the Son of God in human flesh has done for me. And all of these things we declare are so because they are based on this truth recorded by St. Luke over 2,000 years ago. A young woman named Mary, a descendant of King David and the patriarch Abraham, in all likelihood just 16 or 17 years old, received the news. This young woman received the news that she was to be the mother of the Christ, that God chose to use her as the vessel for bringing into this world that unique person who would be the Savior of all mankind, including the woman who gave birth to him. Mary's song is a creed. It's a confession of faith in those things which were revealed to her by God for the salvation of all of us. It's a remarkable thing that this Jewish teenager took the great truths concerning salvation and combined them with poetic expression in the style of the biblical Psalms. And Luke, the physician, looked into these things, found out about them, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded them in sacred text for our learning so that we can have faith and hope. That's a remarkable story. We call this last part of our reading for this evening Mary's Song, or Mary's Magnificat. But the central truth that she and Luke and the Holy Spirit want us all to see until our Lord returns is the great theme of the grace of God expressed in the coming of his Son for our redemption. Mary grasped and expressed so beautifully that what was happening to her in connection with this miraculous conception and birth was the culmination of a process that had been set in motion by the promises of God to his people centuries before her time. Her cousin Elizabeth said to her, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary echoes this sentiment in her song when she says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." There were those things which were told to her by the Lord in the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament and by special revelation of God through the angel Gabriel. And she embraced those things in faith. In that she found blessedness. And so it is for the faithful of all generations. God has spoken and God has promised. And in believing what God has spoken and promised, there is blessedness. This is the essence of all of biblical teaching. "God has shown strength with his arm," said Mary, echoing the words of the psalm. "His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." Her song celebrates God's victory. But how does God show his strength? His way of providing victory is the very negation and the opposite of what human wisdom would concoct for such purposes. Mary put it this way, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. An undistinguished teenage girl conceives and gives birth by the power of God. This is God's way of bringing divine power to bear on the problem of human sinfulness. This is the divine plan to bring into the world the conqueror of death and the devil. This is how the eternal Word became flesh. This is a part of that message of the cross, which St. Paul says is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let the world heap its scorn on the impossibility of the birth of a Savior from a virgin. What else can we expect from an unbelieving world? What else can we expect but that every aspect of the message which saves us should be despised and rejected by men? Taunt the devil, and do so by singing with the Virgin Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God our Savior." Amen.